Then we're going to take our Bibles this evening and turn to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 18. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 18, we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. In our series, Going Home, following Ruth and Naomi as they traveled back to Bethlehem, back to the Promised Land, as they went home. And we're asking God to use this to remind us of our journey home, of our salvation going to God and finding our place in God's family through Jesus Christ. And then we're asking Him to show us just how blessed we are with the gospel and in our salvation. And so tonight in Ruth chapter 2, in verse 18, in the beginning of Ruth chapter 2, we have Ruth and Naomi, they're in the Promised Land, and Ruth goes to glean, and she goes to the fields of Boaz, and she finds abundant grace there in the kindness of Boaz. And so now in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 18, it says she took it up, that which she had gleaned, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We pray that you would bless us now as we study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I remember watching The Price is Right with my grandparents up in Vermont. It was one of those, you know, when you're on vacation, you get to be with your grandparents and like all those special memories you have, like the things you used to do with your grandparents. And that was, I think, the only time we used to watch The Price is Right is when we're with them. And I remember it being like Saturday morning. I don't know if I'm wrong about that. I don't remember when it was on. But I remember getting to watch it with them, and I enjoyed watching all those game shows, you know, and seeing the prizes that they get to win. I got to be honest, as a kid, there were some that were exciting, like a new car, and there were some as a 10-year-old boy, I go, why do I want like a living room set? Like, that does not interest me at all, a sofa and a love seat and a recliner. Like, why do I want that? Luggage, yeah, that's not exciting to a 10-year-old, you know, where's the toys? They're not offering toys, but you get older and you go, yeah, you know, new set of luggage. I could find a use for that, or a living room set. Yeah, that's dishes for the kitchen. I mean, I guess, you know, we relate to those more and more. But it was fun watching those games, like the classic ones, Plinko, where they drop the thing and it goes through all the trying to land in the correct one. Another one I remember that I really liked was, it was like the, I can't remember what it was called, but it had, you would guess the price, and if you guessed over the price or the wrong amount by how much you were off, like this little mountaineer would go up the mountain and it would like play a little song that would go with it. If you went too far, you would fall down the other side of the mountain. So that was how you knew you went too far. There was another game that involved, they had a prize, and usually it was a car, and you would have to get to the price of the car within a certain range. You didn't have to get exactly, but you had to be within a certain range, and you would get to that price by drawing cards with different dollar amounts. So you started at a certain amount, and then as you drew cards with a dollar amount on them, that price would go higher and higher. And so you're trying to get within the range, certain range of the price of the car. And I like how the audience is always involved in this, right? They're always yelling their advice toward the person who's playing the game, and so you have them yelling more, like you need more, you're not quite there at the price, and they'd be yelling that, and the person's kind of listening to them, taking cues from them. But then as they would get higher and higher, all of a sudden the crowd would change, and all of a sudden they'd start yelling, stay, like don't pick anymore, we think you're right where you're supposed to be. For a while they would yell more, and then at one point they would yell, stay, and the person had a choice, right? Am I going to go on? Am I going to draw another card? And see if I get closer, if I go too far, or am I going to stay? But it was their choice. And, you know, Ruth is kind of at that place where she's got a decision to make. She's been told that she needs to stay by Naomi, and she's also been told that she needs to stay where she is by Boaz earlier in Ruth chapter 2. And Ruth has been told to stay before by Naomi, if you remember, that as they were leaving Moab and as they're going on their way, Naomi stops with Ruth and with Orpah and tells them both, you need to stay here. Stay in Moab. And at that point, Ruth says, no, I'm not going to stay. I'm going to go on. I'm going to keep going forward with you. So now they're in the promised land, and Ruth has found this field where she is reaping and where she's able to glean, and she's gotten a lot there. And Boaz looks at her and says, you need to stay here in this field, reap in my fields. She goes home to Naomi, and Naomi gives her the same advice. You need to stay where you are. And that's really tonight's question. Stay or go? Go or stay? Now, if I just kind of at the beginning of a message threw out that question and said, are you as Christians supposed to go or stay? You go, I need more information. Like, I don't know. I've got a 50% chance of guessing the right answer. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not sure where you're going with this, so I don't want to just, you know, raise my hand for go or raise my hand for stay, because I don't know. You need more information, right? Because it depends on where you're at. I mean, that depends on if you're supposed to go or you're supposed to stay. Ruth, in the land of Moab, needed to go. But now here she is in these particular fields, and she needs to stay. And for us, that question of go or stay really depends on where we're at. Now, Ruth had found what we're calling a place of blessing, right, in the fields of Boaz. And we're not going to read back through the beginning of Ruth chapter 2, but kind of if we review a little bit, she was allowed to glean in these fields. And that wasn't, you were supposed to be able to glean in every field, but not everybody let you. But she had found Boaz, who was kind to her, and said, you can follow after the men that are reaping, and you can pick up what they've left behind. Not only that, Boaz looked at his workers and said, you drop extra for her. You make sure you leave more behind. So she was blessed in that. We called it abundant grace. Then she was given more beyond what she had gleaned. Boaz gave her more in addition to that. Not only that, she was allowed to drink from the water that was reserved for the workers. Then she was allowed to eat with them and of all that Boaz had provided. So really, she found this incredible place where Boaz was kind and gracious to her, and she was in this place of blessing. And it makes sense for her then to stay in that place. Tonight, if you're saved, you have found a place of real blessing. If you've come to Jesus Christ and you have been saved and you have experienced His grace, you have found that place of blessing. But here's the question I want to ask tonight. What determines whether we're blessed or not? What determines whether we're blessed or not? I mean, we're coming up on Thanksgiving, right? And it's starting to feel more and more like fall outside. The mums are everywhere. Everybody's got mums all over their houses and properties. We got pumpkins everywhere. The leaves are changing. Everything is pumpkin flavored now. Apples, we're eating apples and apple pies and all of that, right? So it's Thanksgiving time, and we're coming up to the time of Thanksgiving, and we're going to probably have some special times with family or with our church where we give thanks for what God has done. And we count our blessings. We talk about how God has blessed us. But how does someone determine whether the things in their life are a blessing or not? How do we do that? How do we determine if what God has brought into our life or the things that we look at in our life, if those are a blessing for us or not? I mean, we can look at a person who is in good health and you know they've like no health problems, they're not on any medicine, they're just going through life and they're fine. We go, yeah, you know, that seems like a blessing, right? But then would we look at a person who's going through health struggles and say, you are not blessed? God, I don't feel comfortable saying that, you know? Or we see a person who is, you know, no financial struggles, they make more than they need, they've got extra. We go, well, that's, you know, you're blessed. But then a person that's struggling with their finances, I don't want to look at them and go, you are not blessed in that, right? And maybe we would say, well, They're blessed in other areas, right? These people that maybe don't have their health or whatever these things, right? We would say, well, they're blessed in other areas. But I mean, we can't just gloss over this one big area and say, just ignore that, and you're blessed in other areas. How do we look at those parts of our life? The parts where, like, we would say we have not, or we're missing something, or something is not good there. How do we deal with those in regards to, are we blessed or not? There was a Baptist preacher back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. His name was Russell Conwell. And he preached a message that was probably his most famous message. He preached it in 1913. It was called Acres of Diamonds. And it comes from his opening illustration. And his opening illustration was about this priest that visited a man. This was in the Middle East. Who visited this man, and he told him about diamonds as they were talking. And this man got really interested when he heard about diamonds and riches and all of those things. And so he asked this priest, he said, where can I find them? And the priest said, well, you can find them in a river that flows over white sands between mountains. And so this man says, well, I'm going to find these diamonds. And so off he goes, and he travels the world, and he looks for these diamonds. He's all over the place looking for this river that flows over white sands between mountains, and he cannot find diamonds, and he dies a pauper. He dies in just clothed in rags. And so the man who then buys that man's house, the house where he originally came from, is out there one day digging in a creek that runs through the backyard, and he finds diamonds there in that creek. And the illustration was that there's diamonds right where you are. I mean, we could look at that illustration, and I could find ways to put that in a message. Maybe I'll wait till you guys forget and then use it again, like, about that. The problem is, when Russell Conwell preached that message, he was talking about literal diamonds. He was talking about literal wealth and prosperity, and his message was, God wants you to be wealthy. And again, we go, spiritually? No. He was talking physically. And this was one of the roots of the prosperity gospel, was him preaching this message. And he preached that prosperity was God's blessing and poverty was sin. That was his point in this message. And there's been a lot of people that have kind of followed that same path, right? And we kind of think of like TV preachers, that this is their thing. You send me money and God will send you more money. And that's like what they've turned blessing into, is that blessing is prosperity. In whatever way, like physical prosperity and your health and wealth and all of those things. And so they've closely tied blessing to having a great life with everything. And so they have then untied blessing from poverty and struggling and poor circumstances. And they've connected blessing only with the good things in life as people see them. But what I want to see tonight is that blessing is not about a physical condition or a state. Blessing is the work that God is doing in you through whatever is in your life. That's what true blessing is. Something is a blessing only if it edifies you. Something is a blessing only if God uses it to build you up and to mature you or to strengthen you. A Christian who has wealth is not blessed if that wealth draws him away from God. A person who has health is not blessed with that health if that health causes them to completely depend upon themselves and forget about God. The person who is struggling with their finances and yet has turned to God and said, Lord, I need you, and they're walking closer to God because of those struggles, boy, that's a blessing for them. The person who can go through something, whatever it is, whether it's good or whether it's bad, if God can use that in their life, and if they allow God to use that, then that can be a blessing for them, and it is a blessing for them. And I have a list of verses that I printed off. I'm not going to have you turn all of them. They're in the book of Psalms, but I'm going to read them. They're about how God talks about a person that is blessed. Psalm 40 and verse 4, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And I want you to hear how it's not really about the things that a person has, where they live, who, like, all of those things. Psalm 84 and verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Psalm 84 and verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Psalm 94 and verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Psalm 112 verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Psalm 119, 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Psalm 128 and verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. All of those descriptions of a person that is blessed. How does God bring that about in our life? Well, he uses the Word of God, doesn't he? And the Holy Spirit that works in us through the Word of God. But where does he teach us those things? It's in the classroom of life, isn't it? It's in all of the situations of life that God brings about and allows us to go through so that he can teach us these things. That's where God works. That's where God teaches us. And you hear people give thanks for a lot of different things and talk about how blessed they are in a lot of different ways. How do we determine whether those are a blessing or not? It's whether or not God is working through those. Was Paul blessed to be in a Philippian jail at midnight in stocks and punished for preaching the gospel? Where do we find him doing? We find him praising God and singing praises to him at midnight. That's the actions of a man who considered himself to be very blessed of God. And you know what Paul would later go on to say? He would write to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I can't say if he was referring specifically to a Philippian jail cell. But Paul was looking at his life and saying, you know what God has done in all of these things? He's taught me something. One of those things is he's taught me how to be content. And you know, if we can look at the things that happen to us and we can see how God has taught us or God has worked in our life, we'll be able to look at those things and say, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for that blessing. Because through that, I may not have enjoyed it. I may have shed some tears as I went through it. But Lord, I see what you've done. I see how you have changed me, how you've made me closer to you, how in that I'm walking closer to you. I've spent more time in prayer. I've spent more time in your word. You have changed me through that. We'll be able to look at that and say, Lord, thank you for that blessing. And your attitude toward the situation, your response toward it, is going to determine if you are blessed by it. God can use anything to be a blessing in your life if we allow him to. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God can bring good out of every circumstance. I don't think we would look at every circumstance and say it's a good circumstance. But we can say that God works good if we allow him to out of these circumstances. So then this place of blessing, it's not about a location. It's not about a condition of our life. It's not about a state where we find ourselves. It's about a person. It's about God and what he is doing. And that's what we find in Ruth chapter 2. Because these specific fields were a blessing to Ruth. She was blessed when she was there, but it wasn't really about the field. It was who owned the field. It said it was Boaz's field. I mean, it wasn't that these fields were to the north of Bethlehem and that was the good fields are to the north. I don't know. It was about the fact that Boaz owned these fields. And Boaz was blessing Ruth in those fields. He was being abundantly gracious and kind to her when she was in his fields. It was about what Boaz was doing. The place of blessing for us is about what God is doing. It's about us being close to God. That's the place of blessing for us. Staying close to God and staying where God is working in our life. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. For us, that's the place of blessing. When we are simply walking close to God and he is working in our life, we can look at ourselves and say, I am blessed because of what Jesus Christ is doing. Home, where we're close to our Heavenly Father, is for us the place of blessing. So, If we're in the place of blessing, if we're close to God and God is working in us, stay or go? Well, that's an obvious answer, isn't it? Definitely stay, right? Why would we go from the place of blessing? Why would we leave that place? And yet, as obvious as the answer is, it's not always easy. It can be difficult for us. The third verse of Come Thou Fount, the hymn that we sing, it's expressed as a prayer. And the third verse is, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you feel it? We do. We feel that pull to like look at something else and to turn our attention from God and to complain and all of those things. So in Ruth chapter 2, verse 22, Naomi tells Ruth that she needs to stay. Look in verse 22. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. She says, you stay in that field. You go with his maidens where they're gleaning. Don't let them find you in a different field. Don't let them see you go somewhere else. You go and you follow after them. Boaz has told Ruth the same thing. And in verse 9, if we go back to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 9, well, verse 8, we'll read verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Boaz tells her to stay. Naomi says stay. Boaz says you stay here and you glean after my young ladies in this field. But in verse 9, Boaz gives her two instructions, two actions that really define what it means to stay in that place of blessing. The first one he tells her is in the beginning. He tells her to look. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. So number one, look. Ruth was told to look at what Boaz was doing in those fields, where the workers of Boaz were at. And she was told to watch what Boaz was doing for her, to keep her eyes fixed on that. Friday afternoon, I was studying for this message. And I can be honest, I was studying and I was also complaining. I was multitasking. I was both at the same time. And studying doesn't go that well when you're complaining. But here I was trying to, you know, work my way through it. And I recently had preached in chapel to the kids that complaining means you're saying that God is not good to you. And that's what complaining is, right? It's comparing what's in your life and probably somewhere else and then deciding that what you have is not good and it's better somewhere else, right? It's looking somewhere else. And so I was doing that and then I was like, I can't forget this. So I went for a run and I was kind of just like thinking about my message and about this, which really worked out great for what I was going through and complaining. I was meditating on this and praying, and I was asking the Lord to, like, with all the, you know, the whatever I was complaining about, saying, Lord, just show me what you're trying to do through that, right? Because that's what we're talking about, that God is able to take the circumstances of our life and work in us through that. And the Lord showed me some different things. But, you know, if we're too busy looking around, if we're too busy complaining about how bad things are and looking somewhere else, we're going to miss the thing that God is trying to do. Because God is always trying to work something in our life. We know there's plenty of stuff that God can change, that there's ways we can grow, and God's trying to accomplish that through us. And we just need to look. We just need to be paying attention to what God is trying to do. And if you look hard enough, you'll see that right where you are is the place of blessing for you. That what God has allowed into your life can be that place of blessing if we're just looking. Turn to Psalm 118 with me. Psalm 118, verse 23. Psalm 118 and verse 23. It says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Right? Looking at it and saying, this is what God is doing. It's marvelous. It's wonderful to look at. But look at the context. Go back to verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, we know that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Right? He was the chief cornerstone that was rejected, and yet he has become the headstone of the corner. And that's, it's talking about seeing what Jesus Christ went through. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, how he was treated, how he was abused, and how he was crucified. But we see that God was doing something through that. And we see that in the Gospels, and we see that in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that it's, yes, Jesus Christ was crucified, but salvation was brought through that. That God had a purpose and a plan in all of that. As horrible as that was, God had a purpose in that. And then verse 23 says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We see what God is doing. We look at Jesus Christ on the cross and we see our salvation. We see our forgiveness. We see our cleansing. We see grace and we see love and we see so much that God has done in us through what Jesus Christ endured. It's the Lord's doing. And cannot we look at our life in that same way? And say, you know what, this is the Lord's doing. And I see how God is working. And it's marvelous in my eyes. I see that God is trying to do something in my life through this. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. We need to, number one, look. Look at what God is doing. Focus on your life and what God is trying to do. And see how he is trying to bless you through that. But then number two, if we go back to Ruth chapter 2, not only did he tell her to look, but then in the end of verse 9, he says, and when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So number two, he tells her to drink. He tells her even more in verse 14, going beyond that. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her parched corn and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Ruth is told to drink of the water that Boaz has provided for the workers. She is then told to come and eat of the food that Boaz has provided for them to eat. And he tells her, just drink. Take what I'm offering to you. Take all the things that I am giving to you. Receive those. And I mean, it could have been in Ruth's pride that she went, no, thank you. No, I'll just take care of myself. You know, I'll be fine. I'm not that thirsty. You know, I'm not that hungry. I'll eat at home or whatever. And she could have simply just said, no, thank you. So what Boaz was trying to offer to her, what he's trying to give her, and he looks at her and says, just drink. Go ahead and drink. Go ahead and eat from what I have provided. Listen, if God is working, take part in it. What God is trying to do, take part in that. I was probably maybe a month ago, I was sitting in the recliner at home studying, and I could see out the bay window there, and there was a gentleman who was walking his dog up the road. And the dog seemed older, like it seemed like an elderly dog, just kind of watching it as it moved. And it got to the neighbor's yard right next to our house, and all of a sudden the dog just kind of laid down. It like wandered a little bit to the side and just kind of fell over on its side and was laying there. And the man was trying to kind of, after he let it lay there for like a minute, and then he kind of tried to help it to get up, and it seemed like it was really struggling to stand a bit, like it wasn't doing well. And you could tell he was being very kind and loving to this dog and very gentle with it and trying to get it to stand up again. It didn't look like the sort of dog that you could probably carry home. So he was trying to, and it got up a little bit, and then it kind of laid back down again, and then he was able to get it back up, and they kind of walked down through the neighborhood. And that's sometimes how we are with God, right? Where we just kind of lay down and go, I'm done. You know, like, I don't want to do this anymore. And God's kind of, come on, we got work to do. And you're like, I don't know. Kind of trying to make God like drag us into spirituality and into like growth and building all of those things instead of like us working with God and all that he's trying to do in our life. And for all of Boaz's efforts, Ruth could have just resisted all of that. And for all that God is trying to do in our life, we could and we can simply push back against that and resist that and say, Lord, I don't want to do it this way. I don't want to grow this way. Isn't there an easier way? Right? Couldn't you just kind of just like, I don't know, do something easier so that I can grow. And says, no, the Lord says, no, this is the way we're going to do it. And we can push back against that, or we can just drink and take what God has been offering to us and what He has been trying to do in our life. The blessing is there. We just have to partake of that. And so Boaz tells Ruth, he says, you need to look. Fix your eyes, keep your eyes on what I'm doing right here. And he says, you need to drink. Partake in that. Participate in what I am offering and giving to you. And Ruth found herself in this place where she was blessed. Blessed by all that Boaz had provided and how kind and good he was to her and all that he was doing. And so we come down to the end of the chapter there, verse 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Stay or go? Ruth said, I'm going to stay. Why would I go anyplace else? Where am I going to find anything better than what is given to me right here? And Ruth made that choice to go and to stay, or to stay where she was blessed. And we're blessed this evening. We're blessed in Jesus Christ. And it's not because of what we have or where we are. And I know a lot of times we say things like, I'm blessed to live in America. I'm blessed with my health. I'm blessed to have this house. I'm blessed to have this job and this car and all of these things. And it's not wrong. It's right. What we're saying is right, but we're missing the point. And we're really stopping the sentence short if that's all we say. If we just say, I'm blessed to be here. I'm blessed to have that. I'm blessed to be able to do this or to go here or whatever. If that's all we're saying, we're not finishing the thought. Because really the thought should be, I'm blessed to whatever it is, because God is using it to do this. Because listen, if we just said, I'm blessed to be in America or have all these things and be able to do all of that, if that's all we're able to say, and yet we would have to finish that up with, but God's not doing anything in my life, then are we really blessed? Are we really blessed to be here and have all of this, and yet God is not doing anything in our life? Then I would say you're not really truly blessed. You can have all of these things and have the greatest of everything. But what good is that if God's not doing anything? If you are resisting and fighting back against God and pushing against everything that He's trying to do, what good is all of that if God is not working in your life? And I challenge you this Thanksgiving, we're going to have opportunities to talk about what all that God is doing. I challenge you to finish the thought. Don't just say, I'm blessed to have, or I'm thankful to have this house, or to be here, or to have my health, or whatever it is. Finish the thought by saying, because God is using it to do this. God has taught me this. God is using it to grow me in this way, because God is challenging me to do this or that. And for us, that means we've got to really look at things. We've got to look at what we have in our life and say, Lord, what are you trying to do? Lord, what is it that you're accomplishing through this? How is it that you want to work in my life through this? Lord, show me. Show me what you're trying to do. Because if we just look at everything we have and say, thank you, Lord, for the gift, and we don't let God do anything through that, we're missing the point. We're not seeing what God is really wanting to do in our life. We're so blessed, and we have to see that. See how God is truly trying to bless us. So look at what God is doing. Ask God to really open your eyes. Ask Him to show you what He's trying to do, even through those things that we complain about, even those things that annoy us and that frustrate us and are just the thorn in our side. And we say, why is this? Say, Lord, what are you trying to do? Because God is trying to teach you something. He's trying to change you. Let's ask God to open our eyes to that. And then really just drink. Drink what God has given to us. Say, Lord, help me not to fight against this. Help me not to resist the work that you're trying to accomplish. Help me to participate and to work with you in that. So we found the place of blessing, and it's in Christ. Christ who loves us, who cares for us, who gives so much to us, who is doing something in our life. But then the question is, stay or go? What are we going to do? Are we going to stay in that place of blessing where we're close to God and we see God working and we're thankful for what God is doing? Or are we going to try and go? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to complain. Prone to get discouraged. Prone to get upset about things. Prone to just stop working with God. Prone to wander. Prone to go. And we all feel that, especially when it's difficult circumstances. We feel that pull to just try and escape somehow. But stay or go. Ruth found that place of blessing and she said, I'm not going anywhere else. I'm going to stay. Why would I? And if we found that place of blessing in Jesus Christ, and we have, why would we go? Why would we go anywhere else when we can say, Lord, I know that you are working. I know that you care for me. And I know that you have a purpose and a plan. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for how you work in us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that. Lord, there's circumstances where honestly it's hard to see that. And it's difficult to see what you're trying to do. But Lord, we trust you and we know that you're working. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to grow. Help us to grow as you try and build us up, as you try and edify us and work in our lives. Help us to not fight against that. But Lord, help us to look and help us to drink in what you have offered to us. And Lord, we thank you for how good you are to us and for how much you love us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.